No, I was just thinking what an amazing gift CMF is for all of us, but also for the body of Christ here in the UK and globally. And I truly want to thank God for Peter and for this work that he continues to resource and to provide his direction and wisdom to. I don't think we should take this for granted in any way. It is a tremendous gift. And now all of us are part of it, and share the responsibility in praying and seeing CMF fulfill the calling that God has given to it. Well, this afternoon we're going to think a little bit about Jesus and how he models to us the fullness of God's mission. And this passage that we've just had so beautifully read to us, it's really a remarkable story, isn't it? Did you catch that? I mean, it's just the drama that unfolds. Jesus shows us the way in which the Father engages in his mission. And Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. In other words, Jesus says, I am your model. I show you the way, how to do it. And if we wish to understand our own calling into mission, then we need to soak ourselves in the mission of the Father expressed through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. Are you with me? We need to soak ourselves in his life, his death and resurrection. Understand, absorb that if we are to understand our own calling to mission. And I like to think of what Jesus brought in mission in terms of kingdom mission, because Jesus talked a lot about the kingdom of God. In fact, everything that he spoke about had to do with this kingdom. As Melba Mage, a Filipina theologian and social activist, says, Jesus inaugurated a new world order. Through Jesus, a new world order was birthed, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is of course, very, very different from the kind of kingdoms, the kind of authorities, the kind of political systems that we are familiar with through history or even at the present time. It is not a socio-political reality. The kingdom of God is completely different. It is not based on geographic borders. It is something new. Something to do with God's recreation that we were thinking about this morning. We talked about Christendom and how the church allied itself with political power down the centuries. The kingdom of God is not Christendom. The kingdom of God is not allied to a particular political power. Take note, please. Because Christians have confused politics again and again. We should be involved in politics. But the kingdom of God cannot be represented and reduced to a particular political power or authority. The kingdom of God is different. And when the church aligns itself with any structure other than God, we reduce the witness, the prophetic witness, and the power of the kingdom. When Pilate challenged Jesus as to the nature of the kingdom, he said, are you a king? And Jesus says, you say that I am. He says, well, tell me about your kingdom. And Jesus replies in John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. So does that mean that God's kingdom is somehow pie in the sky when we die? It's not here. It's something that's still to come. Or is there something about the kingdom that we can touch and experience today? And Jesus' reply to Pilate is intriguing. He says, everybody on the side of truth listens to me. He says, you're right in saying I'm king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. In other words, the kingdom of God is framed in the revelation of truth that comes through Jesus. And it is good news. The truth that Jesus brought, he called the good news. But he never just called it the good news. We have a habit of talking about the gospel, which means good news, right? But actually, when Jesus spoke about the gospel, he always said the gospel of the kingdom. Because it's not just good news in a vacuum. It's good news of a new world order, of a new authority that is bringing hope and light and transformation. And as we've already reflected on this morning, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, if Jesus had thought that the kingdom was not of this world in the sense that it's not for here and now, he wouldn't have taught us to pray that, would he? But by saying, "Pray, your kingdom come," he's saying we can expect to see the kingdom of God here and now amongst us. So what is this kingdom mission that Jesus demonstrates? Well, I want to look at this passage from John's Gospel. And you might find it helpful to have the Bible open at John 9 as we go through this. So just a brief summary, and I'm going to share with you four points that I see from this passage that help us understand more about the nature of kingdom mission. So we heard the story. Here is a really hopeless medical case. A man born blind. I don't know if you noticed, but the disciples confronted with this hopeless medical case turned to theology, which is a good tactic if you don't know what's going on. You know, have a theological discussion. Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus says, you know, this is not about theology. This is about the glory of God being revealed. This is an opportunity for the Father to demonstrate his kingdom. And Jesus does something quite unusual, I would say. He spits on the ground, which is not something we normally advocate in CMF. He spits on the ground and he manufactures mud from the dust and the spittle. And then he takes this mud and he applies it to the empty sockets of this man that had never been able to see. And he says, "Go and wash." And he goes and he washes and he's healed. Now, the response of the community, I don't know if you picked that up, the response of the community is very varied. There are people who say, "Wow, this is amazing. What's happened here? This is the guy that used to beg and now he's been transformed and he can see. Whoa." And there are other people who say, "It looks a little bit like him, but I'm not so sure." And they doubt. And then there are others who completely reject the evidence in front of them. They don't want to know. No, it's impossible. And so you have these different responses. Of course, the man who's been healed is absolutely convinced that there's only one way that such a thing can have happened in his life. And that is if God has intervened. And if God has intervened, then the person through whom that intervention came is a man of God. And because of this conviction, he ends up getting kicked out of the synagogue, which was a serious problem for him. He's basically being kicked out of his community. And eventually Jesus tracks him down, reveals himself to him, and he ends up worshiping Jesus. So four things that I'd like to draw your attention to from this story. The first is this: the kingdom of God is present in the person of Jesus. The kingdom of God is present in the person of Jesus. And I want you to reflect on what Jesus actually does by making mud and putting it on the man's eyes. When was the last time in Scripture that mud, that clay was taken and life resulted? Any idea?
Genesis, right at the beginning of the whole story, isn't it?
The man is taken out of the earth. And Jesus is saying, just as the Father created, so now I am recreating amongst you. The kingdom is here in all its power. Extraordinary. Sin, judgment, brokenness are not the final word. That's the message. We don't have to live with brokenness. Because with the kingdom of God comes life. Because God is for life. He is not for death. And this kingdom breaks into even the most difficult, the most tragic, the most awful of situations, of sickness and unemployment, of poverty and brokenness, of relationships. And by God's power, a new world order is birthed. Some of you may have had the opportunity already in the conference to chat with Dae Young. Dae Young's at the back there. Dae Young works in Lebanon amongst Syrian refugees. And if you talk to him, in the midst of all the suffering and the difficulty and the challenge that is going on there, you will discover stories of new life and hope. Dan was sharing with me over lunch how some of the churches in Lebanon have been struggling for years to find their place in that society, to grow. And now through what is going on, they are being renewed by God. New life coming as a result of this. Jesus brought the kingdom of God in himself. It was Leslie Newbegin. And by the way, if you want to understand how we engage in a secular context in mission, read the work of Leslie Newbegin. It was Leslie Newbegin who said, the kingdom now has a human face. The kingdom of God now has a human face. In other words, the kingdom of God is not some kind of ideology or just a great idea. The kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus himself. And friends, that continues to be the case. You know, you look historically at how the church has operated in society. Why do we have hospitals at all today? They grew out in the medieval through the work of the monasteries. Education. More recently, the hospice movement. How was the hospice movement? But it was birthed by Christians who wanted to show compassion for those who are dying. Food banks, night shelters for the homeless in our cities during the winter. All of these are evidences in society around us of the church demonstrating something different. And I could take you on a journey around the world in which brothers and sisters of yours and mine are serving God in some of the most difficult and challenging contexts, bringing hope, bringing life, because Jesus is for life. Think about friends who, even today, are working in Afghanistan, providing, would you believe it, eye care in Afghanistan. I think about people like Dae Young, working in Lebanon and Syria. I think of those who work in Bishkek, the capital of Kyrgyzstan, offering care to the homeless, often just being a place where they can come for the last days of their life. I think of friends working in Calcutta, offering hope to women who have been caught up in trafficking and prostitution, providing alternatives for employment for them, so that they can have dignity in a new life. And so I could go on. Just last week, I got an email from Marion. Marion, I've known for around 30 years. She works in Pakistan. She's from Scotland, an obstetrician, gynecologist. And it's hard. It's hard. She's worked in that country all these years, faithfully. And the hospital that she's in is a beacon of light to the area around. And she wrote and she said,
We did a little survey of 2 days in our antenatal clinic a couple of weeks ago. And in those 2 days, we saw 258 patients. So if you want to get some experience, go to Multan. 258 patients. And 68% of them had already had children. And of those 68%, 52% had either had a stillborn baby or a neonatal death. She said, that's why I'm here. That's why I want to serve in this place. Whatever the situation, nothing is impossible for God. This new world order of the kingdom comes to bring hope and life. And that's what this means for us, friends. It means that we are now the carriers of the kingdom. Look at your neighbor. Just look at your neighbor for a minute. Say, you are a carrier of the kingdom. I know, it may be difficult to believe. I'll tell you what. It is harder to say that to the mirror in the morning than it is to your neighbor sitting next to you. We are the carriers of the kingdom today. Do you believe that? That empowered by God's Spirit, we bring the kingdom of God wherever God takes us. The kingdom continues to have a human face, and that human face is in you and I. Secondly, I want you to notice that the grace of God is given freely, whatever the response. And there were many different responses. But despite those responses, including the responses of denial and opposition, the fact of the matter remained that that man was healed. In other words, the effectiveness of the kingdom was not dependent on the response, because God had intervened in Christ. Jesus never said to anybody, first of all, choose to be my disciple and then I will heal you. Right? No. Instead, he offered his grace and his love and his mercy for free. In fact, this man didn't even know who Jesus was. And yet he was healed. This is so important for us. There is a kind of mission that restricts mission to evangelism and planting churches, and that says that if you evangelize and see people come to faith and established in a church, then all the rest will follow. But the interesting thing is that Jesus didn't seem to go about it in that order. He demonstrated the love of God. He reached out unconditionally. He shared the grace of God with those around him. And as we practice medicine, friends, we don't practice our healthcare professions in order that people will come to faith in Christ. Of course we long to see people come to faith in Christ. That's not my point. But we don't do it so that they will become Christians. We do it as an expression of who our Father is. I remember at the end of a rural clinic in Tunisia, one of the nurses coming up to me, and he said to me in Arabic, he said, Paul, I don't really understand it. You love these people more than our own doctors. Why? And I said, it's because God loves them, and I simply want to be a son of my Father. That's why. Of course we long that people will come to know Christ. But whatever we're doing, we do it simply to offer the grace and the goodness of God. And that just doesn't just constrict itself to our professional activities. It envelops the whole of our life, the whole of our days. Whether we do prison visiting, or whether we work with the homeless, whether we talk with our neighbors,
Reach out to those who are struggling, other students who may be going through difficult times. Whatever it is that God puts in your way, we offer the grace of God freely. Now, that said, there is a third aspect to this story which is intriguing. And that is that Jesus clearly pursues this man. He pursues this man to give him the opportunity to respond in personal faith. It's very interesting. You think about it. Your man is born blind. He gets his sight back. What could be more awesome than that? What kind of transformation could be deeper, could be more profound, could be more awesome than being able to see for the first time ever in your life, having lived your life without any hope whatsoever? And all the consequences, by the way, that go with that. Of being marginalized and totally vulnerable to the mercy of other people around you and so on and so on. But Jesus pursues this man. He wants to give him an opportunity to respond to him as Lord. And it's interesting, when you read the Gospels, you see that this was Jesus' practice again and again. So you've got a man who is paralyzed. He's been paralyzed for 38 years. He never gets an opportunity to get into the water that is stirred from time to time, and healing properties come, and he's there, and he's always left out and disappointed, and he meets Jesus, or Jesus meets him, and he's healed. And then if you read the text closely in John 5, it says that Jesus went after him and said, "See that you stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you." In other words, Jesus says, there's more to life than physical healing. He pursues him. Well, you think about that story in Mark 5 where a woman has been bleeding for years and years and years and has found no relief from anyone. And Jesus is actually on a call out. You know, he's got a home visit to make because he's been told that there's this young girl who's desperately ill. And he's got to get to this house before she dies. And in the midst of this walk, he's surrounded by people and being pressed on every side. And he knows that somebody has touched him. And he stops. And he says, "Who touched me?" Now, why did Jesus go through all of that? Was it because he didn't know? Of course he knew. He realized that someone had been healed. He could have just said, if I'd been healed, say, "Well, praise the Lord, Father, another one's touched, but I've got more business to do." But no, he stops. Why does he stop? Because he wants to give this woman an opportunity to express out loud what has happened to her and declare through that it is Jesus through whom she has healing, and by that way, expressing to everybody her faith in him. Jesus pursues people for that kind of personal response. And the thing I really want you to hold on to here is that we cannot separate the kingdom of God and the goodness that comes through the kingdom and the king himself. You know, it is very, very easy for us to go about our business, to be salt and light, to offer the love of God unconditionally in whatever way we find opportunity. We can do that. But sometimes we do that and we fail to help people see that this kingdom that we are signing through our life, this kingdom that we are pointing to, is actually related to a king. And that king is Jesus. So the challenge here, friends, is not only to live our lives with unconditional love, but it's also to be seeking those that God would draw to himself. I remember we had set up a community health workers project. I think I told you a story about that last night, didn't I? My linguistic faux pas about trousers and questions. Remember that? Well, the very same community health program, we'd been running it for about 4 years. It was really doing well, gaining momentum. The government had decided to adopt it as a national program. And we were joined by a Brazilian woman on our team, and she was just passionate about seeing people have the opportunity to encounter Jesus. And so here was a whole series of some of the most vulnerable poor communities in southern Tunisia benefiting from this program. And she worked amongst them as a health educator. And it was no surprise to me that a few months into her role, one of our community health workers, a young woman, came to her and said, "Why do you do this? And how can I be like you?" And she had this wonderful opportunity to share about Christ. And Naziha decided that she too wanted to follow Jesus. And she gave her life to Christ. And through that, she led her mother and then her sisters to the Lord. To my knowledge, at that moment, the only people following Christ in that whole community. But it was because Yona, our Brazilian colleague, had a passion not just to demonstrate the kingdom, but also to invite people to enter into relationship to the King. Now, how do we do this? I want to suggest that we require two things, at least, for this. The first is that we need to be sensitive to what God is doing around us. You know, we had an open evening in our centre in Oxford 2 weeks ago. And we invited members of the community around us to come in and find out what we do in the Oxford Centre for Mission Studies. And intriguingly, of the 40, 45 guests that we had there that night, about 15 of them came from the local community, and they had no connection, as far as I know, to any of the local churches. But they just wanted to know what went on in this building. Maybe they were also attracted by the glass of wine and the nibbles. But anyway, and we had this wonderful evening in which we talked about the work that our scholars are doing in all kinds of different aspects of God's mission. And at the end of the evening, I was chatting to one of the local residents, and she said to me, "Paul, you know, as a result of tonight, I have to revise my understanding of mission." She said, "I thought mission was ramming the Bible down people's throats. But now I've come to realize it's not that at all." So she's begun a journey. And, you know, it isn't about ramming anything down anybody's throat, is it? It is about sensitively discerning where God is at work in people's lives around us. We'll talk more about this tomorrow, but God is at work around you. Do you believe that? He is at work around you, in the people around you. You may not be able to see it very easily, but He's not absent. He's not far from anyone. And everyone is on a different stage of their journey. And each of us can be part of that person's journey, working with God by His Spirit to help them move more and more closer to the Lord. So the first thing is sensitivity. Sensitivity, praying, asking God, "What are you doing? Show me. How can I sow little seeds here and there?" The second is being very intentional. It's remarkable. The days that I pray that God would give me an opportunity to share Him, somehow it happens. And the days when I don't, well, surprise, surprise, it tends not to. Intentionality is also part of this. I want to encourage you, just two very simple things that I have tried to practice in my life for a long time. First is keep a prayer list of friends. People that God has given you who do not yet know Him. Keep a prayer list and daily bring them to the Lord. It's wonderful. As you do that, God puts and continues to anoint in your heart a compassion and a desire to see those people come to faith in Him. So if you don't already do that, keep a little prayer diary in which you can pray for people. And secondly, keep asking God to make you alert and sensitive to those that He's at work in around you. And it may not be somebody on your prayer list, by the way, because God is bigger than your prayer list. It may just be that it's someone completely different who you had no expectation for at all. So it's true, we don't offer the grace of God with any strings attached, but at the same time, we're seeking opportunity to share Him.
And the final thing that I pick up from this remarkable story is that suffering and kingdom mission go together. They always seem to go together. The healed man, to my knowledge, is the first person in the gospel narrative, in the New Testament narrative, who suffers because of Jesus. And interestingly, he's not even a disciple yet when he starts to suffer. Suffering and mission do go together. And of course, Jesus models that in his own life. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. You can have that grain. It can sit on your desk. It will sit. We know that a grain of wheat can sit untouched in the right condition for centuries and still contain all the life for reproduction in it. Isn't that amazing? It won't die. It'll be there. But it remains alone. But when it falls into the ground and dissipates into the ground, new life occurs. And that's the story of mission again and again. And you know, when I think about this, I think about people who, not very different from most of the age of the people in this room. John and Teresa were with us in Afghanistan. John was 31. He was just taking over as our team leader. You say, wow, that's young to be the team leader. We had people on that team who'd been in Afghanistan for 20, 30 years. But he was becoming our team leader because we recognized in him a real gifting from God and a passion to serve others. He and his wife, Teresa, and their young daughter were in Kabul. And then one day, showing his father and mother around one of the hospitals, a lone gunman attacked them and gunned John down. He was killed in front of Teresa. Teresa herself was badly injured. And two other, the hospital director and John's father, were also killed in the attack. And it was a terrible incident. And as they took Teresa into the emergency room, they stabilized her. They decided they would take her to the military hospital the other side of Kabul for surgery. So she was there on the trolley. And of course, this room filled with people, because in contexts like that, you're never on your own. So this room filled with people, leaving her alone because they don't want to touch her because she's badly injured. And as they're about to take her out, she says, "Stop, I want to say something." And she says to the group, "I want you to know that John loved the people of Afghanistan. And I love the people of Afghanistan too." And at that moment, all the women in the room just came around her trolley and threw themselves on her and hugged her. Now, you see, that is kingdom life. Because that story went out of that room and circulated around the communities, that there is a different way to live than hatred and violence. There is a way of love and of grace. And mission, kingdom mission, is not an easy option. Serving people in all kinds of practical ways, demonstrating the life of Christ through our love and grace, is not the easy alternative to other kinds of mission. There is always a cost involved. When I was a medical student, I remember a pioneer coming to speak to us in our church. Charles Marsh was his name. He had worked for 40 years in Algeria. During those 40 years, he had seen six, maybe seven young men make professions of faith in Christ. Every single one of those young men disappeared. 40 years. And I remember him sharing about the privilege of serving God in Algeria. Now, some of you may know that in the 1980s, God began to do something unprecedented in the very same region where Charles Marsh had, and others had worked for well over a century and a half. And little by little, people started to want to know who Jesus was, and they began to form in groups, and the church was birthed in that region of Algeria, the Kabylie region. And now there are literally tens and tens, well, actually hundreds of small churches, tens of thousands of Algerian Kabylie believers, all coming from a Muslim background, all wonderfully worshipping Jesus as Savior. This is a principle, friends, in the kingdom, that unless a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. I was looking at the Open Doors website recently, and there it says that already in 2018, it's estimated that 3,000 people in different parts of the world have been killed simply because they're followers of Jesus. And that's not just in one or two places either. That is in a remarkable wide range of different countries, from Latin America through Africa and across Asia. This is a principle. What does it mean for us to be engaged in this kind of evangelism? I want to suggest to you that there's nothing we need to be afraid of. It's an invitation to be part of what God is doing, whatever the cost. There is no trouble-free or easy route to the fulfillment of God's mission. But the reality is that kingdom mission means new life and hope and joy and resurrection. So I want to bring this to a close. There's a verse in Revelation where John sees the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. And he says, and we will reign forever and ever. He will reign forever and ever. Revelation 11:15. That is the vision that spurs us on. That is the vision that we hold in front of us. That is the vision that you and I are given for our life journey. That the kingdoms of this earth are becoming the kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God and his Christ. Jesus modeled that. And now you and I bring the kingdom in the same way that Jesus did. We bring it with hope and joy and new life, just as Jesus did. We bring it with unconditional love, just as Jesus did. We bring it incarnationally. That means our whole lives invested in the people around us, just as Jesus did. We bring it intentionally, as Jesus did. And we bring it vulnerably, just as Jesus did. My question to us this afternoon is, are we available for that kind of kingdom mission? Are we available? Wherever God will take us, whoever he brings across our path, whatever he calls us into, are we available today to engage with him in kingdom mission? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the little glimpses of your transforming life that we have experienced in our own lives and that we've seen in the lives of others. Thank you, Father, that you are about the business of bringing life where there is no hope and where there is despair and where there is brokenness. Thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us alone, but that you give us your Holy Spirit so that we can call you Abba, Daddy, Our Father, know that we're your children. And as your children, secure, held by you. Thank you, Father. And so we want to say together that we truly are available to you. Yes, Lord. We want to be available to whatever you call us to in our lives. Keep before us, we pray, this wonderful vision of your purposes, your kingdom come, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you for all this in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.